Grace points to God's hand at work. Greed wants the praise for itself.
Are our deeds done so in order to be seen by others? Or is it out of a grace-filled heart that overflows with generosity and looks for no praise?
As grace is in us, we want to do more.
Over and over I've fallen. Living true.
Let's look at a familiar scenario. Hospital staff are calmly going about their duties when suddenly alarms go off. It's a code blue emergency, and they rush to a room where the patient's heart has stopped. The situation is critical. Everyone is trying to save that life while watching the flat line on the screen, hoping for a heartbeat to return. In this message from the Book of Acts, Brett McBride is looking at the heart of the matter. In chapter 4, Luke draws our attention to the heart condition of the believers and critical attacks that threatened to destroy the unity of the early church. Sadly, we're just as vulnerable to this kind of deception. But by God's grace, we can address this code blue situation in our life. This is Living Truth.
Good morning. I wanted to preach on Acts chapter 7 this morning. But as I looked at where we are in Acts, I believe God had something different in mind. He impressed the text we're going to look at this morning on me very deeply. I was visiting a congregant this past week who is in the hospital. He has been in the hospital for a week, will probably be in this week, and is going through a difficult time, and his family's experiencing some challenge. And I noticed when I was in the hospital, a button behind his bed that was blue, and it's the code blue button. And for those of you who don't know, a code blue is the alert that is sent out in a hospital when someone's heart has stopped, when they've flatlined. And if you're on call when a code blue takes place, you are to drop everything that you're doing and get to the room that they specify as soon as possible, because it is a critical condition that you are in. But I share all that because Luke, in the latter parts of Acts chapter 4 and the opening section of Acts chapter 5, I believe, speaks to us about code blue situations in our lives. And that's why I've entitled this message The Heart of the Matter, because I believe Luke draws our attention to the heart of the believer and how code blues can set in on our lives. As I've looked through Acts, there are three ways that the enemy attacks the early church in the book of Acts. First, it's through persecution, which we've looked at with the Sanhedrin, which will intensify in a couple chapters. The next way in which the enemy seeks to infiltrate and attack the church is through moral compromise. And the final way is through false teaching. And certainly as you look over church history, the enemy's tactics are similar throughout history. And there's always passages in the Bible that we would prefer not be there. And this is one of them for me, as we're about to read, and you'll see why. These are the moments where I would just like to skip ahead and move past this section. But as I mentioned, I believe God has some reminders for us. So with that, turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. We read the following. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. We will remember that the early church has been threatened by the Sanhedrin. The apostles return back to the church, and they've just finished a prayer service praying that God would grant them boldness to preach in the name of Jesus, something the Sanhedrin had told them not to do in Jerusalem. And they prayed a prayer asking God to stretch out his hand with miraculous powers, signs, and wonders. And I dare say that those who were attending that prayer service did never think that God would stretch out his hand in a miraculous sign and wonder in the manner in which we just read Luke writing about. What Achan's sin is in the book of Joshua to the Old Testament, the story of Ananias and Sapphira is to the New Testament church. And at the helm of God's triumphal experience of the promises of God coming to fruition, the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy our hearts. And what Luke draws our attention to next in the book of Acts, I would categorize as two things, and they are the two things I want to get across this morning. And they are this: grace-filled generosity contrasted with greed-filled hypocrisy. This is the second time in as many chapters that Luke draws our attention to the beautiful unity that existed within the early church. Again, a church of what we are told from Scripture of about 5,000 men, that's not including women and children. So this is a large church body in the city of Jerusalem, and they are from every nation under heaven, and they speak all kinds of languages, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds are coming together, and Luke describes this beautiful unity that everybody is one in heart and mind, and that oneness that the early church is experiencing is demonstrated in their generosity towards one another. They aren't claiming that any of their possessions is their own. They're sharing freely among one another. In fact, the wording that the Spirit leads Luke to use in verse 33 struck me this week as I was studying this passage when he writes this: "God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them." What was the source of the work where no needy were among them? God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. The free, unmerited favor of God was so overwhelming to them that they freely gave because they had freely received. And when we study this passage, we note that they gave voluntarily. They weren't living under the old covenant of the law. They were giving completely of their own initiative, not under compulsion, not because they were told to go sell a piece of land or a home. They willingly gave because they were so overwhelmed with the goodness of who Christ is that they exhibited generosity to one another. And we are told that God's grace was powerfully at work, not just in the apostles, not just in the leadership, but in the whole body of the church. A grace-filled heart is a generous heart. And when you fully receive and realize the goodness of who he is and what he's given to you, you want to generously share with others. And that generosity doesn't just show up in selling land or a home, although sometimes God leads us to do that, but it shows up in us giving of our time and our talents to his kingdom and asking what he would want us to do. Now, over the last 6 months, I moved from being a congregant of this church to joining the staff that serve this church. And I have to tell you, in the last 6 months, I have been blown away at the grace-filled generosity of our church family. Let me give you a few examples of some of the things I've seen. A couple weeks ago, we had a run for the Silas Hill House. That is a home for refugees who are new to the country, and we wanted to raise $10,000 to offset some of the costs of welcoming people who claim asylum in Canada. And so a group of volunteers came out and ran our first annual 5-kilometer race with the goal of raising $10,000. We reached $9,600. So we're just $400 short. So if there's someone here this morning that wants us to help us just get over the finish line, I would encourage you to do so. But here's a group of people that on a Saturday morning when it was cloudy and maybe we were sipping a cup of coffee warm in our homes, reading the newspaper, came out and ran. Let me just tell you one of the stories. A man from Gambia named Powson, arrived in Toronto, claimed asylum. Now, few of us know this, but there are only 40 beds in all of Toronto that are transitional housing for people who claim refugee status in Toronto. I didn't know that till about 8:45 this morning. And you can imagine in a city our size and a global destination our size, those 40 beds fill up quickly. So what do the rest of the people do who arrive in Toronto and claim asylum? They are left to wander the streets until a transitional bed opens up or until they build a network and get on their feet. And Powson had arrived from Gambia, and he, in his first day in Canada, had checked in with the Red Cross downtown but was wandering the streets. The Red Cross calls Rob, our manager of the Silas House, twice a day to see if we have beds available. And when he first called on that Friday that Powson had arrived, we didn't have a bed available. But the next day they called and we had a space available. And Powson, in the meantime, had been walking through the streets of downtown all night long through Friday night, the first 24 hours basically of him being here. He was wandering the streets, no network, no connection, no bed to sleep in, wondering where his next meal might come from. And when he arrived at Silas' house, he was shown the room that he would call home for the next while as he transitions into life in Canada. And it happened to be the morning of the run. And so the residents said to him, "Free to sleep here and rest. I assume you've been walking all night. You must be tired." And Powson just looked at them and said, "You're doing a fundraiser for people. I've been walking all night. Another 5 kilometers isn't much to me." That's a picture of him there at the finish line, running the race alongside our church body in the name of refugees who will be following in behind him. Our newcomers network that services people new to Canada had what I think is our first ever health clinic yesterday. A congregant who heard that we were putting on a health clinic to help with the medical needs of people who are new to Canada is a dental hygienist. I don't know who this person is, but heard of the need and decided to give freely of her time and her resources to provide free dental care to refugees and newcomers to Canada. A grace-filled heart is a generous heart that wants to give to others. We have a young man from Tyndale who is a student there and is going to give 8 hours a week as an intern within our Congregational Life Ministries to help us develop a Christians Against Poverty debt center to help people who are suffering the devastating, suffocating impacts of debt and journey with them towards liberation from debt and freedom financially. People willingly, not reluctantly, willingly giving of their time, their talent, and their resources to generously bless the lives of those they don't know. Is that not the kingdom of God? I must go on. A couple months ago, a lady in this congregation, I don't know who you are, but our director of finance was telling me, felt like God was leading her to donate some of her gold jewelry to the church. So Brian agreed to meet with her and her husband just to make sure he was aware of it. She made a massive donation of jewelry. Will, our accountant, took the bags full of jewelry downtown. We hadn't been down this road before. Got a third-party appraisal at one of those gold shops downtown, and then was instructed to go next door where there was a smelting plant, and they melted it down in front of him to witness it. And it ended up being a massive donation, totally led by the Spirit of God laying it on someone's heart. Acts chapter 4, we are told that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy persons among them. And my hope is that in the People's Church and the church at large in our region, God is so powerfully at work that there is no needy persons among us. Because when our hearts are seized with his grace, we want to generously contribute to the needs of others. And imagine if the People's Church was known as this place where this community of believers just lovingly, generously, not under compulsion, shares with the needs of others. And certainly through the faith promise giving, where resources are sent to bless the nations overseas and also some of our regional partners here, you can see this truth, this grace-filled generosity still being exhibited today. Many of our members give up their vacation time from work so that they can go on short-term missions trips. I just gotta say one more. I'm a bit of a data numbers guy. Sometimes I like to play around with these things, and I wanna draw attention to the volunteer reality that exists on Sundays here. I'm told that we have approximately 800 volunteers on Sundays contributing to the needs of Sunday operating, whether it's children's workers in the classes or youth workers, ushers, parking lot greeters, the worship team, whatever it is. We have about 800 people over 3 services serve as a part of this body. Now, let's just assume that those 800 members give 2 hours a Sunday at minimum wage. That is a donation of $936,000. Nearly $1 million every Sunday. $52 million a year. For every hour that a volunteer spends doing that work, we don't have to pay someone else to do some of the tasks that are necessary to make this place function. That is a $52 million donation annually. So it is not just our treasure that we give with, it's our time and our talents that are also put at his disposal, and he uses them so that there may be no need among us. Isn't it a beautiful thing when the church works that way? And certainly we look over history, and the church is known for caring for the poor and needy, widows and orphans in their distress, the most vulnerable. Even if you look in our own city, if every church and every parachurch organization that was Christian in nature ceased to continue the work that they do, this city would be brought to its knees within a few days. And so Luke draws the attention to this beautiful expression of what the church is meant to be, this grace-filled community that generously contributes to the needs of others. And then in Acts chapter 5, the Spirit leads him to record an event that took place that is contrasted with this beautiful generosity, and I've entitled it Greed-Filled Hypocrisy. Ananias and his wife Sapphira, we are told later in the text, conspire and create a plan to sell a piece of land and hold back some of the resources for themselves. And what's alarming about this event that takes place is right as Ananias appears before Peter with a bag full of money, part of the proceeds from what he sold, Peter utters one sentence to this man and he drops down dead. I mean, wow, that escalated really quickly. We go from this beautiful picture of what the church is meant to be to a death sentence with one sentence. No discussion, just an accusation by the Holy Spirit to Ananias, which results in him dropping dead. I don't know what it would have been like to be an usher in the Jerusalem church at the time of Peter. Not only did you have to help gather some of the offerings and maybe administer the sacraments, you also had to carry out dead bodies. And certainly the intake interview would be very interesting as Peter looks at a potential usher and asks him how much dead weight he can carry. It's important to note what Peter said and what was the actual offense that Ananias and Sapphira committed. We read in verse 4, Peter says this to him, "Didn't it belong to you before it was sold," speaking of the land, "and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." It wasn't holding back the money that was the offense. It was holding back part of the proceeds from the sale of the land, but presenting it to Peter and the church as though it was the entire sum of money. It was lying to Peter and the church and subsequently the Holy Spirit that was the offense that Ananias and Sapphira committed ultimately against God. It was the hypocrisy, pretending to be something that they weren't. They lacked integrity. And let's take a closer look at the heart of Ananias and seek to ascertain what their motive was behind this. Why would he and his wife sell a piece of property and keep back some of the money but lie about it? What would be behind their rationale to do that? Can I suggest that grace wasn't at the heart of their gift? Greed was. Greed for a reputation, maybe similar to one that Barnabas was getting because he was the son of encouragement and giving generously to others. Greed for a reputation and the praise of others. It was this lie that filled his heart, putting forth a person that wasn't the actual person on the inside. And Peter asked his wife Sapphira, "How could you conspire to do this?" So this was a premeditated act, a very intentional decision that they made throughout the process of selling the property, holding back the money, and presenting it as though it was the full sum. Grace points to God's hand at work. Greed wants the praise for itself. And you can be charitable, and it is out of an impure heart. It's done for the praise of others to see. Jesus warns us about how we are to give and the heart with which we give. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he says this, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Can I suggest to you that Ananias and Sapphira were giving so that others might take note of their generosity and that they might receive the praise from man? And it begs the question, as Luke writes about this account, are we honest before God or are we hypocritical before him? This week I was doing some research on the whole phenomenon of lying. And according to deception experts, I didn't even know that that was an expertise, but apparently it is. According to deception experts, the average person lies 3 times within the first minute of meeting someone. So when we have our greeting time on Sunday mornings and someone shakes your hand and says, "That is a beautiful outfit," just give them that suspicious look like, wait a second. Sometimes it's so casual, it just slips off our tongue. Meanwhile, we're talking about the same outfit on the way home. Can you believe that person wore that? There was a story that I was told growing up that many of us would be familiar with, the story of Pinocchio. That as this young boy lied, his nose would grow. And that wasn't my experience. As a young child, when I would be caught in a lie, it wasn't my nose growing that gave me away. It was this overwhelming sense of dread that would well up within me when I knew my parents had caught me. And I literally would feel tightness of chest. I don't know if it's just me, but my heart would burn within me when I was caught in a lie. And that's what you see in chapter 5, right as Peter outs Ananias and says to him, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you lied?" Literally, what Peter is saying to Ananias is code blue, you have a condition of the heart. Satan has so filled your heart. Every step in the decision that him and Sapphira have made up to this point, do you realize, Ananias, that there's something wrong going on in your heart? And boom, Ananias falls down at his feet, dead. Can I suggest to you that Ananias and his issue of the heart and how Satan has so filled his heart led him to cardiac arrest? Now, I'm not saying that he had a literal heart attack, but certainly we can take away from this text that we need to guard our hearts because we have an adversary that likes to attack us and start to clog up our lives with the worries of this life, with the deceitfulness of wealth. He likes to choke us and stop the flow of life through our hearts spiritually so that he might kill us. Maybe you're here today and you work in the marketplace. And you know that your manager sometimes asks you to alter the numbers, do something that just doesn't contain full integrity. And it's in those moments where we feel that pressure in our hearts. And what will we choose to do? Will we do the right thing maybe even wondering if we're committing career suicide? Or will we allow God to fill our hearts with his life, his courage to do the right thing, even when it's costly? And if you think that the pressures in the area of finance are issues of the heart that only the marketplace deals with, and that they don't exist in the church, the temptations are the exact same within the church. We have an adversary that seeks to malign God by causing his people to be morally compromised. And we see splashed across the news at times pastors, mission leaders, sometimes our favorite charities where there's been fraud, embezzlement, and it is all too common throughout church history. I looked at some statistics online this week. The average church loses $120,000 a year to fraud. Now, a couple weeks ago, I got to sit in an audit committee meeting, and it was the highlight of my last couple weeks. I said that to the staff on Wednesday at our staff meeting, and they looked at me and they said, "You've got to get a life." But let me explain why. I kid you not, it was one of the highlights in the last couple weeks because four very gifted members of our body, congregants who have been gifted in the area of managing money and finance as their job, who give freely of their time to serve in this capacity, met with us, myself, Greg, Brian, and two people from KPMG who were running us through the process that we are about to embark on as our annual audit takes place. And literally, these people are used to this type of meeting. I'm relatively new to it. Certainly, I've sat through audits at the charity I served with for 16 years. But as I sat in this meeting and saw congregants giving of their time and talents to serve in this capacity in the church, I was the only one that I can recall with an ear-to-ear smile on my face. And it was odd because they would make eye contact with me, and while everybody's just running through the technicalities of what the audit will entail, I'm sitting there like a dummy just smiling ear-to-ear. And so in their minds, they're probably thinking, wow, this guy, something's wrong here. But I was just so overwhelmed with joy for two reasons. God had gifted these members of the body in the area of finance. It is a spiritual gift that he had given them because they could look at a balance sheet and an income statement and they don't see numbers, they see questions. And they ask those questions to nurture accountability with a heart's desire that donors' intentions behind their giving is met. So they gave of the gifts that God had bestowed within them. And I love watching when a church body is mobilized in their area of gifting at service for the kingdom. But I also love being held accountable in the area of finance for passages exactly like this. Because as I mentioned, too often I've seen churches or charities, one of my favorite charities of all time in this last year, a huge story surfaced about fraud and embezzlement within that charity, and it's having devastating impacts on them, and leaders can be compromised in the area of finances. And so why I was smiling so big is to know that this group is watching over the finances. And for 19 years, I've been a member of this church giving resources that God has given me to charitably give towards the ministries at the church. And after 19 years of doing it, I got to sit at a table and look at the due diligence that took place on the other side. And I can say to you, you can give cheerfully here because there is accountability. Outside people looking and ensuring that the resources go to the right place. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is in the midst of those moments. It's not just when we're preaching or learning about who he is. It's when his moral character is demonstrated through the gifts of the body. And I felt so protected as I left that meeting because I knew that good-hearted Christian congregants were serving in that way. Now, it's essential for us to remember that the book of Acts is literally Luke being led by the Spirit to record the Acts of the Apostles, events that took place in the early history of the church. And we just need to recall that when we come to texts such as Ananias and Sapphira, that Acts is not a book in which we formulate hardline doctrines from. And why that is important is for this reason. Let me give you an example. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that at the birth of the early church, when they were in the upper room praying on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit descended upon them and that tongues and flames of fire rested on each of them and they spoke in other languages. And we could look at that text and we could go, okay, according to Acts chapter 2, you really become a Christian when a great wind flows through a place, tongues of fire come and rest upon you, and you are given the gift of tongues to speak in other languages. But I didn't have that experience when I became a Christian. I dare say nobody in this room had that experience when they became a Christian. And in the book of Acts, it only takes place one time. So there are isolated incidents that happen in the book of Acts that aren't repeated throughout the book of Acts, meaning we are not to formulate hardline doctrines on that. And the good news about that is in Acts chapter 5, God strikes Ananias and Sapphira down for hypocrisy. Later in the book of Galatians, Paul confronts Peter about hypocrisy creeping into his witness to others, but God doesn't strike him dead. So there's events that take place in the book of Acts that are isolated events to capture our attention, not necessarily to formulate a doctrine from. Because I dare say that if God struck down every hypocrite, our ushers in this church would be very busy. Sunday after Sunday going, oh my goodness, we got another one? And the cemetery down the street would become a mountain of earth. So we have to look at this text and realize that this account challenges us to inspect our hearts. Both Ananias and Sapphira had conspired a premeditated plan to appear as something other than they are. And we need to have open heart surgery at times before God where we allow him to reveal our own heart's condition to us. And I'm always curious, when Sapphira came in a few hours later and Peter asked her, is this how much you received for the piece of property? What would have happened if Sapphira said, no, Peter, that's not the amount. We held some of it back to buy a new donkey, but that's part of the proceeds. Would she have fallen down dead? It begs us to have some honesty before God. And we are told the impact on the early church in verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Maybe that was the whole point, was for God to remind his people to guard your heart because you still have an adversary and he is ambitious that his church doesn't become morally compromised. Grace-filled giving that seeks to bless others out of the goodness and the free will offering, not under compulsion, but a willingness to give, is how we are to approach being generous.
Ananias and Sapphira were under no obligation to give their money to the apostles. There was no law that demanded that. Their sin was not keeping something back for themselves. It was pretending they had given everything. They lied not just to the apostles, but ultimately to God. And that was judged severely. As believers, we're called to a higher standard, the one Christ set for us. It's not just our actions that'll be judged, but the intentions of our heart. Are our deeds done so in order to be seen by others? Or is it out of a grace-filled heart that overflows with generosity and looks for no praise? It's frightening to think that we can fall into moral compromise so easily. A code blue heart is a deceived heart, and we have to constantly pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal that condition. Some open heart surgery may be required.
The book of Acts chronicles the amazing growth of the early church, giving us a glimpse into the purpose of the church in the world. Acts helps us to understand how the church grew from a small gathering of disciples in the Gospels into something that pervaded the whole known world, and that Jesus continues to teach through his body, the church. This series by Brett McBride is available on CD and DVD. Learn at home, give to a friend, or plan a group Bible study. To order your series, write to the address on your screen or call toll-free 1-888-269-6085. To order online, visit livingtruth.ca or simply text BY to our toll-free number. This summer, experience the transforming power of God's Word. Contact us today.
Grace is sometimes described as unmerited or unearned favor, and God's grace is overflowing and abundant. But did you know the Bible reveals and research confirms a surprising and counterintuitive truth? Grace motivates. So there's actually recent research that talks about that rewards and consequences are ineffective in motivating behavior, but rather intrinsic motivators, such as grace, are actually more effective. Are you familiar with this? Have you heard anything about this?
I can't say that I have, but I find it absolutely wonderful to realize that God's grace in me is all I need to motivate me and take me on this wonderful journey and make sure that I'm looked after along the way.
For sure.
Yeah.
I mean, I think of one of my old managers, and he used to say, if I sit there and give you a whole bunch of rules and I micromanage you, you are going to give me the minimum. If I give you autonomy and I give you a set of boundaries as to where you can't go beyond, you'll give me your best in the construct of that. So it's very much the same principle as grace is in us. We want to do more. We want to engage with people. We want to help the person that we see at the side of the road. We want to help and see the woman whose tire is broken down and she looks frustrated and aggravated. We want to step into those situations. So I can understand where it would say that grace motivates. And I think it's a little bit like when we were talking about the body. When you hurt, I want to be able to help you. I may not be able to give you things. I may not be able to do anything practical, but I can give you my time and I can sit with you and be with you. And I think of the world today where we have famine and we have hunger and we have poverty. We have homeless people. Can you just imagine what it would be like if we would all engage and the person that we see, that we would help to meet their needs?
I think it really hit me this time in a new way. I've been familiar with this story before, and I knew about the early church. But the fact that it says that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. Because truthfully, if I'm being honest, there are times where I have done things out of a duty motivation. But I love the idea that when God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, they kind of naturally then help. That was the outflowing of this grace at work in their lives.
I think back to, in if you look at history, I can't think because I wasn't alive during the Middle Ages, believe it or not. But during the Middle Ages, even during the times of the Black Plague, which decimated populations, it was the Christians that stood by the victims and stayed with them. It wasn't because they were better people. It was because of the reality of God's grace at work in them.
What about personal experiences? Does anything come to mind? Times where you have been so thankful for what God has done for you. Out of that space, you have been motivated to to do something for someone else?
I think it comes often with the realization of what he has done for us. I mean, he has given his life. Mm-hmm. He has died for me. And it's not that I have to do something. It's
right.
Like, I am just so thankful that he has. So I know for me, when I had decided to go back to school a little bit later in my life, there was a woman that I encountered on the very first day. And I mean, we both sat on the floor and we were chatting because we were the two older ones in a group of younger ones. And I soon discovered that she had some mental health challenges and she was struggling through some things. So what we do in our house is we'll feed you. We'll feed you all the time. So she started coming over to our house. She started having meals with us. Then she ended up staying overnight because I worried about her driving home. And she eventually moved in with us and lived with us for 15 years. And it worked well with my husband and I because, one, it was his idea. And then, two, because she had great gifts to give. She just needed somebody. She needed to not be alone. And, I mean, people sat there and go, she lives with you? Isn't that kind of strange? But you know what? Mm. It works. It's love.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I'm a person, I like my private space. But because of what God has done for me and the difference that he has made in my life and just the richness of relationships that he's brought forth enabled me to share that with somebody else who desperately needed it. And it made all the difference in the world to her.
Beautiful. Beautiful. One of the phrases used in the message was grace-filled generosity. And sometimes when we think of generosity, we first think of financial, like your pocketbook. But what are some other forms that generosity can take? So this grace-filled generosity.
To be able to sit with a person, talk with that person, hear that person, call him or her, or send an email. Call them by name. All of these things are expressions, I think, of God's grace, of how we can give from the abundance of grace that he has given us, the overflow of his grace at work.
I think one of the ones for me that is one of the most important is that ministry of presence. So just
that.
Of being there, being present, being with someone. It doesn't cost you anything financially, but it's a gift of time and it's a gift of just being with that person and walking with that person no matter what's going on. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't need to figure it out. You just need to be there and spend time with them. And for so many people, that is all that they need. They just need to know that somebody cares enough to spend some time with them, or somebody cares enough just to ask a question.
I love that. Generosity with your time. That's a great reminder. Thank you for that.
And when we reach circumstances, when the people that we talk to reach circumstances that they can't really get their minds around in terms of conquering and feel put down and burdened by their circumstances, the Word of God says, I think it's in James, he gives more grace. He gives more grace. He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. So it's the beauty of his grace at work in us that enables us to reach people at the point of their need. And offer, not ourselves, but the grace of Christ through us.
And I think that's the thing that we miss so often. His grace is sufficient.
Yeah. Yeah.
You don't need anything else.
Yeah.
Filled with his grace,
yes.
We're good to go.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Grace is a gift. It can't be bought, won, earned, or stolen. It is forgiveness and love extended to those who don't deserve it, which is every one of us. It's really a... It's always inspiring to hear of how believers today give generously to the needs of others from a heart full of God's grace. It's a beautiful testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives when the church operates in unity this way. Let's always ask God to keep our hearts spiritually healthy, making sure they're not being clogged up with the worries of this life or the deceitfulness of wealth. Then we'll see life flow through us, through one another, and out into a world that so desperately needs to know Christ's love and peace. Join us next time for more clear biblical teaching on living truth.
During our lifetime, we accumulate a lot of possessions. But did you know that over half of all Canadians do not have a signed or up-to-date will?
Well, I think it becomes more important the older you are.
I think it's essential. I think every person, whether they're young or old, should have a will. I would say it's really important to have a will.
Yeah, I think it's really important to have a will.
When should you create and sign a will?
At any age, really.
Maybe like 50 years old, I would say I would start thinking about it.
As soon as somebody advises you to do so.
Now.
Estate planning is a phrase many people may be somewhat unfamiliar with. Simply put, estate planning is figuring out how you wish to distribute your assets. I like to call this our stuff. You know, we spend a lifetime accumulating assets, managing them carefully, and investing them wisely. That's just called good stewardship. Then one day, we walk into our lawyer's office, and in less than an hour, we make plans to just give it all away. Generally speaking, a lawyer's job is to wrap legal language around our wishes. Good stewardship, however, takes some time, don't you think? It may require godly counsel as well.
There are many misconceptions regarding estate planning.
Only the wealthy need that.
Well, there's no taxes to pay after I die.
I'm not going to have anything left for my kids.
Many families have expressed appreciation for finally being able to openly discuss this normally sensitive area. Final wishes normally wait until the reading of the will, which can cause heartache and division. Listen to this couple who found the exact opposite.
We had no idea how or when to open up this conversation with our family. But with the guidance from the estate specialists and advisors with purpose, Owen and I were able to sit down and have this really important conversation.
Yeah, it's great to be on the same page with our children. And it's a great relief to know that our final wishes are going to be met.
Remember, your will is the last statement you get to make to your loved ones about what is important to you. For many of us, biblical generosity would be a value we really want to pass on. What a legacy.
A complimentary estate planning service is available to Living Truth viewers from Advisors with Purpose, with no obligation. For more information, call 1-888-269-6085 or go to our website, livingtruth.ca. Click on Stewardship and Estate Planning. Advisors with Purpose, will the legacy you leave reflect the life you lived?
To watch this message again, visit our website, download transcripts, order DVDs and CDs, as well as our daily devotional, or sign up for our monthly newsletter. Online, you can sign up for podcasts. You can also join us on Facebook and YouTube.
Join us next week for more clear biblical teaching from Brett McBride.
What a king, oh, what a friend, all your good.
again. Over and over I've fallen. Over and over you say. Over and over I've fallen short of holy. But you say me. Yeah, you say me.
Your generous contributions support the work of Living Truth, the media ministry of the People's Church Toronto. We are committed to the highest level of transparency and accountability. If any approved project target has been met, the remaining contributions will be used where most needed, as determined by Living Truth.